Just wanted to start out by saying that life is tough sometimes, isn't it? It's always, all the time. It's not that easy. I know some feel like being a Christian, you know, I mean, some of the wealth and health gospels preach that, you know, life should be great and you should have a lot of wealth, you know, and blessings and stuff. And I'm not saying that, you know, we don't get blessings at times in our lives. But there are, you know, life is tough. There are many times we suffer, we go through trials, disappointments, we make plans, and they just don't seem to work out sometimes for us. Sometimes we have job situations where, like Barbara's going through her job situation where it's difficult for her to come home every night. She has to go through these, what do they call them? The name of the reports you have to do, whatever they're called. Charting, you have to do all these charts, and it's late at night, beyond basically her work hours. So, and you know, some of us are having some difficulties with our job. We have health issues that we deal with. Lou Miller has some diabetic problems going on, and we're praying for her. And you know, that's a difficult situation going through. She was through some emotional things with her son with that situation, so. You know, it's tough. I feel for a lot of people that are going through some of these things. Sometimes it seems like every day is the same. There's this movie that's been out for some time called Groundhog Day. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. If you haven't, it's a good movie. You know, you should rent it, you know, if you want a movie night. But this guy goes... It takes place where this guy wakes up every morning and he does the same thing. Same thing happens over and over again, and he begins to try to change the situation with this girl. It's kind of a romantic thing. But he begins to change what he does. Every day he wakes up, it's the same. The bell rings the same time. He walks out the door the same time. But he's changing things every day as he's going through this. So ultimately, he makes the changes he needs to make to get out of this, what they call Groundhog Day. But sometimes it seems like we wake up and it's the same old thing. So Ecclesiastes talks about that to a certain degree. I like to turn to chapter 12, Ecclesiastes. And I'm reading out of the Living Bible. And I'll get to my point soon as to what I'm talking about. But in Ecclesiastes 12th chapter, first verse, it says, "Don't let the excitement of being young cause you to forget about your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before the evil years come, when you will no longer enjoy living. It will be too late then to try to remember Him when the sun and light and moon and stars are dimmed to your old eyes. And there is no silver lining left among your clouds. For there will come a time when your limbs will tremble with age, and your strong legs will become weak, and your teeth will be too few to do their work." Something to look forward to, isn't it? Very much so. "And there will be blindness too. Then let your lips be tightly closed while eating when your teeth are gone." It's in Living. The Living Bible has this. It's a translation in the Living. It's pretty explicit. It's pretty good, the Living Bible. "And you will awaken at dawn with the first note of the birds, but you yourself will be deaf and tuneless with quivering voice. You will be afraid of heights and of falling, a white-haired, withered old man, dragging himself along, standing at death's door, nearing his everlasting home as the mourners going along the streets." Now, it's not too pleasant that, you know, saying a Solomon... it's reality to a certain extent if you don't have the spiritual aspect to it. Solomon didn't have that spiritual understanding to that degree. So it does seem somewhat depressing when you go through it. But my point here is we go through different phases of life, and sometimes we end up in places, you know, we don't want to be. Now, the Bible talks about a race in this life, and that we run a race. And if you've seen these triathlons or Olympic races, these guys are pretty well built, and they do train, and they do a lot of work with their diet. They try to make themselves the master of the body to do what they want them to do. But one of the big things in running a race is endurance. And that's what I'm trying to get to today, is the aspect of spiritual endurance, that we go through these things in life. Life is not easy, but we need to endure. We need to endure spiritually. And it's a quality that God appreciates. It's something that He wants us to develop in our lives and our character as part of being in the image of Christ. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9:24 and read that. Do you not know that they which run in a race run all, but receives the prize? So run that you may obtain the prize. And every man that's striving for the mastery is temperate in all these things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So we have this hope of a resurrection, of eternal life, of receiving rewards, receiving crowns for enduring in the spiritual journey that we are a part of. In verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul is saying, through this journey, that we need to run this race with commitment, endurance, as I said, and the hope that we receive this crown that doesn't wither, as the crowns of a Olympic race do wither, the trophies down through time, and you know, turns into a vain event as far as that goes. But we are running for an incorruptible crown. And also, this race is run by the oversight of the Father and the Son. It says in Romans 28 that all things work together for good that love God. So the things that we do in life, sometimes they seem to be unrelated, are being worked out, orchestrated by the Father and the Son in our lives. So it may seem to be a mystery as to why we go through things, but we have to realize that there's the hand of providence that is in our lives, bringing us into the image of Christ. And it also says in that area of Scripture that that He foreknew us. So even prior to our calling, He was working it out to where we were at a place, brought us to a place to where we would be have a mind to accept the truth and understanding that He wanted us to have, and to bring us into His image. Now in Revelation, the second chapter, I just wanted to touch there that Christ places a high value on being steadfast and to endure. Throughout the letter to the seven churches, there is the admonition to hold fast, to overcome, and to not let go of the reward that is promised us. John 6:33 says that Christ was telling his 16:33, telling his disciples that you will have much tribulation in the world, but hold fast, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So He wants us to, you know, hold fast to the truths that we've been given in this calling, in this high calling that we have. In verse 13 of, just one example, verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you have held fast my name, have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you, where Satan is dwelling. So, It's interesting to note that one of the reasons that he talks about Satan's seed dwelling in there is based on research I've done. I came across it in a dictionary, the I forgot the encyclopedia dictionary that I was looking at, but it says that the Babylonian priesthood, after it came out of Babylon, went to Pergamos, and they were there a number of years, and the Babylonian priesthood established themselves in Pergamos, and then they went to the Roman Empire and developed the mystery religions there. So it could be that Satan's seed is there because of the Babylonian, just a side note, Babylonian priesthood that was there at that time. But in any case, they were holding fast, even though this was a stronghold of Satan's. Now, I just wanted to go through some of the words that the Greek talks about in terms of holding steadfast or enduring. The list that I had, I didn't bring with me today. Somehow I misplaced it. I didn't have the list. But generally speaking, endurance has the connotation of abiding when under pressure. And this abiding in chapter 15 of John, I'd like to turn there, is a very important aspect in us enduring this life. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that is bearing fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we see this active participation of the Father and the Son in our development, spiritual development. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So this concept of abiding in Christ, And of course the Father is the husbandman, is a very important concept that we need to remember and to work at, that we have a deeper and abiding relationship with the Father and the Son. So they will sup with us, as it talks about in the Scriptures, and that we can draw close to them, because we can't do this on our own. We have to have the spiritual strength from the Father and the Son to be able to endure and abide. We just can't do it on our own. Now in Hebrews 11:24, another aspect of abiding in the truth and, you know, having a spiritual endurance. Of course, we have the famous heroes of the faith in chapter 11. I wanted to turn to 24 concerning Moses. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So it talks about the faith of Moses and the spiritual depth that he had to come to the decision to leave Egypt, to leave his position. It talks about him being a general in Pharaoh's armies, having a lot of power, and position, that he gave it all up because he understood the city that was in the future, and he understood the spiritual aspect of that. He was looking and trying and understanding of him, as it says in verse 27, who is invisible. So that's another aspect that we need to remember that we need to hang on to the Father and the Son as Moses did, and have that enduring commitment, you know, to our, like I said, to our high calling. You know, life is a training ground to become like God. And so what we go through in this life is training us, as you know, to be God-like in attitude and in endurance, which leads to another point that we should have God's endurance, and looking to a godly endurance that He has displayed Himself in the Scriptures as being our own. We need to think like God does, and have His character in terms of enduring. 2 Peter 3:8-9. We could turn there. That's one place. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's been a long time since those words were written by Peter. 2,000 years, that's a long time. There's a lot of endurance, there's a lot of long-suffering that the Lord goes through in terms of waiting for, He's willing that none should perish. He wants everybody as much as possible to be in the kingdom. So it's an attitude that we also should display as we go through some of these trials that we go through in life. In 1 Peter 3:20, another example of that, and you break into the context here, but it says, which sometimes were disobedient, it's talking about the spirits during the time of the flood, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was in preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. So we had a violent society at that time. A lot of problems were growing, were festering, developing, to a place where, you know, God felt that He had to eliminate the society because of their not only their disobedience, but they're destroying themselves. So, you know, He wanted to put an end to it. It's not exactly what He wanted. So as we know, that society was eliminated. But there was a time where He endured during the time of the ark, and it's an example of you know, His patience. James 5:7. Let's see if I get there myself. James 5:7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And we know from 15, the husbandman is the Father. The Father is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until He receives the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. So here's another example of the Father waiting, impatiently waiting for the precious fruit of the earth in terms of this endurance that we should have. This is just another example of that. I've got here Ephesians 4:1. Let's go there. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And this is the one of the definitions of the word endurance in the Greek, which, like I said, I forgot to bring, talks about this forbearing one another, that it's an enduring of the idiosyncrasies that we have with each other. And, you know, we need to put up with one another's idiosyncrasies. That's part of the aspect of enduring as well, not just trials, but also with one another. It's an aspect of enduring that is part of that. So I thought that's pretty interesting, that part of it. Let's talk about the endurance of Christ in this situation. 2 Thessalonians 3 in verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So there's an admonition here that that what the Lord is doing with us is directing our hearts into a patient waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and also for, you know, the resurrection. In Hebrews 12, it talks about Christ enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him. I wanted to turn there a little bit. And that's another aspect of enduring, that we should endure with joy. I know it says in James that we should count it all joy when we fall in various trials. And that's not always easy. It's a difficult thing to do sometimes. But it develops patience in us. But in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you could read that. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, as we were talking about earlier, this race that we're involved with. It's run with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint of mind, which is another part of the endurance. There is a consideration, would you like to speak, of a weariness sometimes, you know, weary of well-doing. And so we go through that, and it's difficult at times to see our way, and we do weary and faint. But like it says in verse 4, we have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we need to, of course, keep that example in mind of Christ and what he went through and how he endured for the joy that was set before him. As I said before, we talk about the joy combined with endurance, but there's also endurance of hope, hope of the resurrection, hope of the future. And we need to have that to become part of our makeup as we go through a lot of these things. You know, Paul went through a lot of trials and tribulations in his life, and yet he was able to somehow rise above that and to look to the joy that was placed before him and the different things he went through. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23, we can go through that a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. And you're familiar, I'm sure, with this area of Scripture, but sometimes it's good to go back and remember what the apostles went through and the problems they went through in their lives. It wasn't a picnic. They had some difficulties. They had a lot of difficulties in their lives. And Paul talks about this in his own life in to the Corinthians, which he says in verse 24, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. He covered the whole gamut. You know, he went through the whole spectrum of problems, not only physical things, like you talk about the shipwreck, which we read in Acts, talking about one of the shipwrecks that he went through, but also in relationships with people and in false brethren, things that we haven't gone through as far as that goes. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, the daily care he was concerned about of the church. So, of course, this is a great example for us as we go through these things. Think of Paul as what, you know, what he went through. 2 Corinthians 4:8. I'd like to read again from the Living Bible, which expresses a little better than the King James, sort of the frustrations and attitudes that the apostles went through. And it says there in verse 8, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not vanquished or broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do." This is a Living Bible again. So let's not be alone. Sometimes things happen, we don't know why, right? But we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. These body of ours are constantly facing death, just as Christ did. So it is clear to all that only the living Christ is within us who's keeping us safe. Yes, we live in constant danger in our lives, but showing opportunities to show forth the power of Christ within our dying bodies. Because of our preaching, we face death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. And they did, there are times where they thought they were going to die. I believe in that, in the era of Acts, and not only the people on the ship, but I believe Paul felt that they were going to die, they weren't going to live through it. But an angel appeared to him, strengthened him, told him what was to take place. With that situation, that they would live, but scary situations that they went through, but they still endured through it all. Acts 14:22 talks about that you will not you let's go, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. So, it's something that we should consider as we go through this, that we're going to have to go through tribulation. And these hard times are something that just part of the course of the race that we are running. One saying that comes to mind when I was younger, it said, I thought it was good, it says, "Don't pray for an easy life, pray to be a strong person." So that's what we need to be praying for, to be strong and to endure. And we have many examples of that, like I said, in chapter 11 of the faith chapter. Joseph, Abraham, Job, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was put in stocks, thrown in prison, was in the miry dungeon. He went through a lot of difficulties. And he was called, I think even before the womb, it says. So, and he was a young man even going through the things he did. Let's turn to Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31. Famous, sorry it took me long to get there. Isaiah 40, 28. "Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases his strength. Even the youths shall fail and be weary, but the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So this is a promise to us, that as we draw closer, we abide in this relationship with the Father and the Son, and stoke that relationship, look towards our high calling, and keep that close to our hearts, that the Father will renew our strength, keep us strong, keep us running this race, and as we endure through, I guess you could say, a purification process that we go through. But we need to keep these things in mind on a day-to-day level in our private lives as we go through some of these problems, emotional problems, like I said, job-related problems, whatever comes our way. We need to constantly be looking forward to the time where we won't have any sorrow, no tears, you know, when the Father wipes away all that stuff, when we're resurrected and we enjoy their company face to face. I guess all these problems, like Paul says, will seem as nothing. Will seem as dung, as he said, you know. So that as long as we are constantly looking to that high calling and the high prize, we will not fail.